Our Lord, we know that You are the God who is pleased to make both the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, a powerful means to convince and convert sinners and to build up Your own elect ones through faith in the comfort of their salvation. Lord, we believe great things about Your Word preached because Your Word tells us to believe great things about Your Word preached. Show us great things as Your Word is preached here and throughout the earth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in about 2 months, I've got another son and another daughter-in-law and a grandson that are going to be leaving this area. And I'm getting a little bit concerned about my grandson, Caleb, because despite his grandfather's best, most persistent efforts over the last several months, the little boy still hasn't learned the Greek alphabet. Whenever he is at the house, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, and he looks and he smiles, and I've gotten a little bit of an O for omega, but that's about it. But I really hoped I could teach him both the Greek and the Hebrew alphabet before going down. But it doesn't look like he'll even get done the Greek alphabet. But I so wanted to be bilingual and learn both the English alphabet and the Greek alphabet. Because you don't get anywhere in English or Greek or Hebrew or any place if you don't know the alphabet. And that's in a real sense what Paul has in mind as he writes in Greek to the Ephesians. You've got to remember that Paul had been in Ephesus for 2 years. You learn that from the book of Acts. And he was in the school of Tyrannus. And if any place would have been like a seminary for Christians, it would have been Ephesus. And so he taught a lot. And when he writes Ephesians, for that reason, he can build on a lot of that and develop it. And in the first 3 chapters, you have this magnificent opening up the doctrines of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of election and predestination, the glory of God and how God works to take sinners and make them alive in Christ. He unites them with Christ in His resurrection, seats them with Him in the heavenlies. I mean, this, you want awesome stuff, and that's this. And God does that not just among Jews, but among Gentiles, people of various races, various nationalities, united to Christ, made part of the church. And what's even more amazing, this church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amazing. Awesome. Chapters 1 through 3. And if you look back at chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, there's this tremendously encouraging statement. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You say, wow, this is amazing. And it is. How is truth perpetuated from one generation to the next? Schools were a concept actually that began among the Hebrews. There were forms of education under tutors in other cultures, but it was very much reserved for the nobility, because the nobility, see, represented the gods. And so the gods had to be taught, and the poor people were kept in ignorance. But when God gave His word, truth, all Israelites were expected to learn it. And hence there were schools, such as we know them. And the Apostle Paul will build on that concept of the school as our Lord did by saying the way we perpetuate the truth of the Word of God to all generations. Why do you think Judaism is so well perpetuated at schools? And so Paul is going to use the language of a school, beginning in chapter 4, to describe how these truths of God's glory are to be maintained through every generation in the church. In verses 1 through 16, if I can sort of use the modern expression, that's the infrastructure The Lord gives gifts to many people. The gifts are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. There's not only pastors and teachers, but every member of the body does its work. That's the infrastructure for this school called the church. And then beginning at verse 17 on, and really, in a real sense, right through the end of the book, Paul gives something of what that glory in the church is to look like. How we're to walk, how we're to be in the world. And so what you see beginning at verse 17 goes all the way to the end of the book as sort of the stuff of the school. But verses 20 through 24 are the ABCs. They are literally the kinds of things that Paul sees as necessary for anything else. Now, I realize when I do this in June, when some of you are already done school and don't even want to think about a textbook or even the word school, and others of you are just hanging on until you get done, it is very dangerous for a minister to talk about school now. But this happens to be where we are in the Word of God, and the Word of God is to drive us. And this is a school from which you never get a vacation anyway, and you really don't want a vacation anyway, because the yoke of the school teacher, Jesus, is easy and his burden is light. So we're going to be dealing with literally the ABCs, the alpha, beta, gammas, if you will, in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 20 through 24. And I want to begin this morning in verses 20 and 21. I'm not trying to be cute here with this, but it's interesting the way this works out. Verses in 20 and 21 are like the school catalog. Now, when you get a school catalog, there's always a picture of the student body. They tell you where the students are from and what the size of the students are, that kind of thing. It's a student body. And in a student catalog, you've got some outline of who the teachers are and their credentials and the different classes that are offered. And usually there's some very sublime purpose about the purpose of the school. And in verses 20 and 21, that's exactly what Paul gives. After speaking to these Gentiles, these are Gentiles in this real place in Asia Minor, Ephesus, the ruins of which are still there, including the place we believe where Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. People had gathered. They were a group that formed a church. Paul tells them, now, this is what you were delivered from. You're not part of this. And he describes in very powerful words all the what it means to be one who's outside of Christ, and those who have ignorance in them, blindness of their heart, being fast feeling, giving themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You don't want to hear anymore about your past life and how sewer-like it was. Then Paul says in verse 20, but you have not so literally been discipled in Christ. And here he gives a school catalog. He describes what the student body is as being disciples. You have not so learned or been disciples in Christ. What's the character of those who are part of this school that we know of as the Christian church? What are you as a Christian? You say, well, I'm born again. Paul and Jesus use a different term. I am a disciple. I am a disciple. This is a school of disciples. And you are literally disciples of Christ, which means I'm a follower of Jesus. Look for just a moment at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the most pithy and memorable statement of what it is to be a disciple. And I read this, we don't use the word disciple as much anymore. We're independent. I don't want to be anybody's disciple. I'm my own man. Hey, I got news for you. You're all disciples of somebody. You all disciples of someone. If you let the latest musical band or actor or actress with his or her political viewpoints govern the way you think, you're a disciple of that person. And so here, Paul makes clear that we're disciples of Christ, but what is it to be a disciple? Luke 6 and verse 40. Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained, the word means to mend holes in something and make something better. Everyone who is perfectly trained, that is every disciple who is perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. The student body in the school of Christ that is called the church, these disciples, these followers, you and I, we're meant to be like Jesus. Okay, so that's what an amazing thing to put in a catalog. Our student body is being formed into the image of Christ. That's the first thing he says. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and he gives in the second place, interestingly, both the teacher and the subject matter. He says in verse 21 in Ephesians 4, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him. Now, if indeed doesn't mean you haven't, but basically what Paul says, if you're really a disciple, I mean, you really say you're a follower of Christ, then you've heard him and you have been taught in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, heard him means exactly that. You have heard Christ in the church. And we've already covered that. Go back again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, after speaking of Christ and the work he did, bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the church, verse 17, and he came. That is the same Christ who's the subject of verses 14, 15, and 16. He came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. As you've learned in the preaching lessons that Brad Herzog's given, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that when you hear the preacher, you hear Christ. Now again, what does that mean? It does not mean the preacher is Christ, but he's a minister of the word. And what he preaches should be so faithful to the word of God that it is as if Christ himself is opening up that word. And you say, wow, that's amazing. And it is. That's why you don't take preaching lightly. That's why it's not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry to go on the radio and spout off what he or she believes about the Scriptures. You're to represent Christ not only in what you say, but in how you say it. The disciples had been with Jesus literally. Therefore, they were like him. How are disciples made like Christ today? To be quite frank, if I teach the truth of the Word of God in a Christ-like way, and I live like the devil, then I'm not one who can form disciples, nor could Pastor Miller. Or, if you live a very exemplary life, and you don't teach the Word of God accurately, you're not going to form disciples. But here he says, you have heard Christ, and you've been taught in him. There's an environment in which Christ has been shown. He's been demonstrated. He, as it were, has almost been felt in our midst. It was Marshall McLuhan back in the 1960s who said, the medium is the message. That is, what is that which is the means for communication has a message in itself. And get a church of sinners saved by grace, made to be humble, loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, sitting under a man who would be faithful to the Word of God and seek to live in a godlike manner, and you learn Jesus in that environment. So see, so that's a subject, it's a teacher, Jesus himself using people, and it's also the curriculum, the subject matter that's there is Christ. You've been taught him. Now, what is the stuff? What is the basic stuff of all of that? What's taught, how it's taught, how disciples are made. And that's given in the last phrase in verse 21, just as the truth is in Jesus. just as the truth is in Jesus. And notice he ends by speaking of the righteousness and the holiness that is of the truth. Now, why is that so important? Notice that Paul has been dealing with truth rather extensively in chapter 4, in one way or the other. He says in verse 14, we're not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. That language of deceit will come up later. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. And later he will speak of, in verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth one to another. The truth is the stuff of the church that is meant to be pillar and ground of the truth. And dear brothers, I think if we need any message in the church today, it's this one. It is just amazing to me that churches, whatever they do, will do very little with the Word of God. Because they want to get people. And so what gets people, and frankly, the Word of God doesn't seem to get people. So we'll do what it takes to get people. If you get people for something other than the truth, whatever you've gotten them for, you haven't gotten them for what the church is about. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To hear him, to be taught in him, is to be surrounded by and to see and to hear truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so hence, the church is formed by the word of God, speaking the truth in love. David Wells's volume of the late 1980s and the ones that followed, No Place for Truth. What a tragic commentary on the church. Here Paul says, just as the truth is in Christ, flowing out of this one who is the truth, is what you're taught. So you see the catalog for the school. The Christian church, disciples, disciples of Christ. They hear him when the word of God is preached. And that's why we do esteem preaching so much. And why we don't tolerate slipshod views of preaching or ministerial life that's lax. And what's the stuff of it all? You saw it in worship. We sing the word of God. We hear the word of God. We pray the word of God and so on. It's the truth of God's word. So that's the catalog. But we're dealing with the ABCs in the school of Christ. We've got to get out of the catalog and let's get into the school into verse 22. The ABCs, and again, I'm not being cute, but you can, if you want, you can even put them down, the 3 points that grow out of them. One in verse 22, one in verse 23, one in verse 24, ABC in verse 22. If you're going to be a disciple, here's the way your alphabet begins. You've got to abandon the old. Verse 22, that you, or if you want to just don't want to do ABC, the word is put off. That you put off according to the former way of living, the former conversation, the old man, that which is decaying, that which is being seduced, that which is being corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. You are to abandon that which is old. And the word strip off or put off or abandon at the beginning is very interesting. And I'm not exactly sure I understand why this is the case, but and I don't even know really exactly how to communicate it, but this is the idea Paul gives from this word. He uses a verb form that says, this happened to you. You when you learned Christ, you took hold of him, you believed in him, you clinged to him, there's a real sense in which you put off that old nature. When you were converted, when you were changed, you were united with Christ. I died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. But now what he does is he turns that into a form that says, you've got to put off that old. In other words, he says, you've got to become what you are. You're a new man in Christ, you've got to put off that old nature. But he says it in a much more elaborate way very, very definite, that you strip off dirty clothes is the idea. Strip off that which is according to the old conversation or the former conversation, the old man that's decaying according to its deceitful lusts. And of course, Paul has already described that in chapter 2 and verse 1. And he says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, united with Christ in his life, in which you once walked," here's the former, the old man, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience," this worldview, so to speak, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What an amazing statement. This, my dear brothers and sisters, especially if we were not privileged to be converted in our youth, this is what we were like before we were converted. The devil has his finger in our noses, pulling us along. The world spirit that comes through the media and whatever else determines the way we think, and it leads us to follow those who show they're the children of the devil by their disobedience. We live out of what our flesh desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and a mind in rebellion against God. And what are we? People who are, quite frankly, headed like lemmings for hell. And God changes us. And so Paul says, don't live like that. Put off that old nature. And he uses the language here that is so powerful. That which is being seduced, that which in an ongoing way is being corrupted and decaying according to deceitful lusts. And here again, I wish I could unpack this more, but this is amazing. Let me put it bluntly. This is the exact opposite of the theory of evolution. It is not saying, well, you know, there's varieties. Certainly there's change within species. But if you look at the huge picture, our world is in devolution. It decays because of deceitful lust. Whatever changes may come biologically in organisms through development and crossbreedings and so on, if you look at the big picture in a fallen world, there is an ongoing decay and destruction. I would submit, if you're teaching cultural anthropology, you could look at non-Christian cultures and see how each one has destroyed itself by deceitful lusts. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, that's a pretty bleak picture. Oh, there's a church. The church is another kingdom that is in a course of evolution. It is developing. It is growing. But Paul says, you've got to see the big picture. You live according to deceitful lusts. There's going to be decaying and there's going to be destruction. Now, let me use an earthly analogy, because it comes up with the children in school all the time. And I appreciate these emphases. Now it's, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't do drugs. Which I say, certainly when it's illegal, you don't do it at all. And in any of these areas, even if it's legal, you never abuse your body because of the sixth commandment. And so I appreciate the emphasis on health. But I asked Stephen to be bold enough to ask in class, quite frankly, what about sexual relations before marriage, in which a girl loses her virginity and a man does as well, and there is guilt that abides with them forever? Have you thought about the health issues in that? Have you thought about the health issues in laziness and just being indolent in front of a television? And I think there is more concern how that's destructive of the body. See, in the physical realm, there's a destructiveness that comes in everything. Paul says in the spiritual realm, the same. Now, he's going to break it down later. He'll deal with lying. He will deal with drunkenness. He's going to deal with men's sexual fidelity. That's going to come up. But the point is, Paul says, abandon it. Put it off because it's decaying. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, holiness, if you're holy for no other reason, you ought to do it for a self-protective instinct. If you want to abandon yourself to substances to get your happiness from drugs or the bottle, you're going to destroy yourself. And as a Christian, you put that off. You have put that off. You don't need that when you have the strength and grace of Christ. Why do you need the comfort that comes from being drunk when you have Christ who gives you the intoxicating promises of joy? So see, there's always this battle to give your eyes to things that can enslave you and increase that slavery to the point that it can even lead to diseases of the... See, that's the point. He says, put off. And it's a very dramatic... You have put off in your conversion, marked by baptism. The disciple was marked by baptism. As you learn, you lay hold of all that that meant. Now, he says, become what you are. And that is that you put off, according to that former life, that old man, that old nature, that old world, it's decaying according to the former or according to the old lusts, according to deceitful lusts. So that's number one, abandon the old. Number two, be renewed in your mind. Or I just prefer to use this as think. Be renewed in your mind. Now he uses a present, verse 23. That you be renewed, he says, literally, in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul tells the Romans, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the word that's here. To make it new, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says here, the spirit of your mind. Now, when you're transformed by truth. And why does it say the spirit of the mind? Some have said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That'd be an odd way to speak. The Holy Spirit of the mind. I think what Paul is saying is this, and it's a unique expression, so we're not sure. There's a way we think, and there's reasons for the way we think. If I think in terms of what I need to do to make the maximum amount of money in life, there are certain categories for that. But there's a spirit of my mind. The spirit of my mind says money is the most important thing in the world. So Paul says, not only be renewed in the way you think, but be renewed in the reasons for the way you think. And the way you're renewed is by truth, by the Word of God. By the Word of God as it focuses on Christ. And he says you're doing it all the time. In the same way you strip off old dirty garments and you put on new clothes, that's coming up, you're always thinking differently. And here again, brothers and sisters, if the absence of truth is the major challenge in the Christian church today, being renewed with truth is just as big a challenge. December of 2007, Time magazine had an interesting article, and I forget the exact title. It was something like, What Makes Man Good and Evil? And you think, oh, this is an interesting article for Time magazine. About 3,000 words in this edition of Time magazine. What makes man good or evil? There wasn't one mention of the fall of man in the whole article. In fact, there wasn't one mention of religion in the whole article. Was all about chemistry and biology, metabolism, and so forth. How, as a Christian, should you read that? Not to say there are not lessons we can't learn about these things, but where did evil come from to begin with? What is it that makes the bent of the inmost being toward evil, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, is only evil continually? You've got to be renewed in your mind, folks. Race relations. I wish I could say that we are improving in our race relations in America. We're not. There are increasing hostilities between different racial groups in the United States. And this has nothing to do with the man who will be the Democratic nominee, this has been coming with waves of immigration. And increasingly, you'll even have Christians who are beginning to speak with attitudes that they should not have toward those of other races. You better be renewed by what the Word of God says. The Word of God. These people are made in God's image as we are made in God's image. And by Adam, this is my brother. This is my sister. And when that person is in Christ, black, yellow, white, anything in the middle, that is my brother. That is my sister. And it is an ongoing battle you must do to have your mind be renewed. Biomedical ethics, whatever it would be. But Paul says, in the course of it, stripping off what's old, you've got to be constantly renewed. And of course, that's going to make you say, ah, here's other things I need to rip off from my former life. And then in the third place, he gives the C. Abandon the old, be renewed, or think. Then C, clothe yourself, or put on. Clothe yourself with Christ. He says in verse 22, and that you put on, you have put him on, you are in Christ, but now you're to become what you are. Put on the new man. Now notice the contrast. He spoke of putting off the old man, verse 22. Put on the new man, which is according to God. Contrast with verse 22. Not driven by my internal drives that deceive, but being driven by the God in whom I live and move and have my being. It is according to the creation of God, according to God creative work, and it is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 22, not deceitful lusts, but righteousness, holiness of the truth. Put on the new man. Become in Christ. I am a new creation. See, I love the illustration that Pastor Bill Hughes used here in this pulpit a number of years ago. It's from the United Kingdom. And there was a story of how, I don't think the children lived up to it, but and this is a story of how when Prince Charles, when he was young, and whoever else is in royalty, they got invited to a party. Can you imagine what it would be like in England if you had, you know, the king and queen's children to your home for a party? They went to a party. Of course, they had all the guards and everything else. But as they were getting into the car to go to the party, the Queen of England said to them, remember, royal children have royal manners. Now that's what he says. You are royal children in this school. You're bought by the blood of Christ. You're new creation. Live that way. Put on that new man. And why do you do that? Because you are new creation. It's the language. You've been created according to God. God is in all of these things. And you're new creation. We've learned that throughout this. You're a little... God has taken this grand and glorious work of forming a new world. I make all things new. And it's in you. That's the way you're being made. You know, again, I was dealing with a brother the other day at a wedding reception who works with a teen challenge group in Suffolk County. Dear, dear black brother. And he was speaking to someone else. And he said something like this. We really don't have to advertise what we do because our people saved by grace show it. And I thought about that. And that's what Paul's getting at. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's glorious. But let God get a hold of a sinner and save a sinner by grace and plant that person in Christ and make that person holy and a person of truth in the midst of a wicked world that's corrupted. And the world says, wow, you're being created according to God. And here is the source in the holiness or the righteousness and holiness that comes from. Here is again, truth. The truth of the Word of God that comes from truth, truth, truth. He goes back to that. That's why the church is to be a place of truth. You know, I put this up here and I was going to read it. It's out of sequence, but it's so powerful. I've got to read this to you as a contrast. One of the writers on Ephesians 4:22, that's the old man that's decaying according to its deceitful lusts, he tried to capture the power of these words. And this is what he wrote. This is the kind of thing you wake up in a cold sweat over. Every trait of the old man's, that is a world under the curse, the old man's as lived out by people, every trait of the old man's behavior is putrid, crumbling, or inflated like rottening waste or cadavers. You know, cadavers that puff up in the heat, stinking, ripe for being disposed of and forgotten. Paul says the new man is just the opposite. It has life and vitality and joy and eternity because it comes from God who's eternal. And it's formed by the stuff of truth. Put it on. Put it on. Now, that's the ABCs. Abandon, be renewed, clothe yourself. Okay? I want to give you some homework. That's the last thing you really want to think about with summer coming. But see, this is homework you do all the time. If you're in the school of Christ, there is no vacation from this. You don't want it. Here's your homework, four parts. You can write it down if you want. You do it all the time. Number one, have real school spirit. Brothers and sisters, you're baptized. You're part of a church. You're taught the things of Christ. If you really have been taught, you believe those things. And you want to live out of them. Have real school spirit. Now, what do you mean by that? Again, I'll give you an illustration. Wednesday night, Elizabeth got a music award. And so we were at school with all the people getting all kinds of music awards. And it was, and I was right in back of the principal of Stephen's school, who's a wonderful, godly, believing man. And we got done and he said, oh, he says, I want you to meet a sister in the Lord. She happens to be, she was a principal, even as he's a principal. She's a principal. There's a lot of Christians in leadership in our public schools here in Nassau County. And he says, she's a principal at a particular school. I won't say which one, but I want to meet you. I want you to meet her. So I go over and meet this lady, black sister. And he says, sister, you know, this is Pastor Shishko. He's a brother in Christ. Oh, she says, it's wonderful to meet another person of faith. Now the Orthodox Presbyterian minister came out in me. And I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, she said. I said, don't give me this person of faith baloney. Everybody's a person of faith. An atheist has, you know, the lines you've heard from the pulpit. An atheist has faith that there is no God. And so, and she, first of all, she was a bit perturbed because I know that's the lingo to you, but I'm not going to use that. I said, have spirit, school spirit. I'm a Christian. And there were a couple of other black ladies in the aisle. They both got. Now, see, that's what I mean, folks. Now, don't be arrogant. Don't be hateful. Real school spirit. Let me ask you, are you embarrassed to say you're a Christian? If you are, don't start talking about what it takes to witness. You missed the first point. I'm a Christian. The Lord marked me out with baptism to be one of His own, and that's grace. And that's not what saves me. But I've been taught the things of Christ, and it's true. And by grace, I believe those things. And as important as school spirit for someone from Yale or Harvard or Columbia might be, school of Christ, real school spirit. I mean it, folks. Just to say to someone, I'm a Christian, and what that means. That's your personal work. Number two, I am struck with the fact in verse 22, this is a powerful word, strip off the old stuff. And you know what it is. We all have proclivities to jump into the little sewers of our backgrounds. I do. Besetting sins I've struggled with all of my life that I still struggle with. And you'll still jump right in those sewers. And this language says, when you jump in a sewer, You don't get up and deal with generalities. Yeah, I really need to be cleaned up. And we need to be holy. You strip off the clothes and you put on something new. And that's what Paul says. Get rid of it. Put it off. Abandon it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Radical change. We'll deal with specifics of that in the weeks ahead. But for right now, don't be general about holiness. Specific. Got to put this off. Okay. Put it off. That's your homework. Definite areas in which I need to put things off. Number three, dear brothers and sisters, discipline yourself as you renew your mind to ask yourself, what does God say in His Word? What does God say in His Word about an unborn child? About an aged person, no matter how ill the aged person is. What does the Word of God say about race, about culture? You listening? It's a discipline. What now? In saying that, there's a lot of things that are very difficult. When you come to intricate biomedical issues and reproductive technology, some of these things, you know, I'll lie awake at night thinking about the implications of these issues. But we still have the Word of God, and discipline yourself to say, what does the Word of God say? And I'll give you a little hint. When a church stops doing this, it's done. I covered with the young people today the hallmarks of the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I was struck with the fact it went back to one thing. Ministers who said, when you were confronted with, you know, the Bible is the Word of God. It says it's the Word of God. Jesus is born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And these miracles really happened. And they said, we don't believe that. We know it's what the Word of God says, but we don't believe it. There was death in the pot, folks. And so, see, disciplining yourself, and don't expect to have a church that believes the Word of God if you don't discipline yourself to do it. Because if you don't discipline yourself to do it, you would want a church that did do it. But it works together. So discipline yourself to say, what does the Word of God say? And last but not least, verse 24. Put on that new man who ultimately is Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first of new creation. He is the embodiment of righteousness and holiness in the truth. He is our righteousness and He is the truth. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let me show you what that means. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. What is it to put on that new man? Here's the picture. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now see the language? Holy, elect of God, you're in Him. Put on, here's the word. This is what it is if you put on that new man. Tender mercies. Well, I need to speak the truth. If God spoke the truth like that, the universe would be incinerated. Tender mercies, kindness, practical acts of love to others, humility, meekness, long suffering. That's with a fallen world and so much in it that grieves. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You put on Christ, and there's your garments. You've got the hat of tender mercies. You've got the shirt or the blouse of kindness. And you have the shoes of humility. You have the trousers or the skirt of meekness. You have the gloves of long suffering. You have the makeup of bearing with one another. See, that's what he means. Put that on every day, a new suit of clothes. or if you want another way, it could be described from another of the letters that Paul wrote from prison, Philippians chapter 2. What is it to put on Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. He is in the form of God. Didn't regard it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, became a servant, coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God exalted him. Very simply, if you put on Christ, you'll be a humble servant living out of truth. That's really what it's all about. Humble servant living out of truth. And you put it on. See, you put on a uniform. I love to see it when a military man wears a uniform. When Abraham Thomas is here and he's got his uniform. Why? He represents the branch of the military that he's in. And there's a stateliness, there's an honor, there's a testimony, there's so much in that symbolism of the uniform. You put on your uniform, which is Jesus, every day. I go out clothed in Christ, His truth, His humility, His grace, His faithfulness, His mercy. As you're putting on the different things you put on in the morning, think of it as an aspect of putting on Christ. Then you go out and you serve. And you always honor your uniform. Put on Christ. You know, this past week, last Sunday, I think it was, Yves Saint Laurent died. And with the death of Yves Saint Laurent is the death of his legacy in clothing. His kingdom is dead. And I thought of that as I prepared for this. Because our great fashion designer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have himself be the uniform for everyone in this school, which means all of us. And his kingdom never dies. Never, never. And those clothes are never out of date. Never out of fashion. And that great teacher, the master teacher, and the Savior and the Lord, he loves it when his disciples never forget their ABCs. Abandon the old. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Clothe yourself with Christ. And then our schoolmaster smiles with approval at his disciples. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that we would be good students in the school of Christ. Remind us that that's what you've done when you have called us to be your people. You've marked us out as your people. You've put us under a teaching ministry and Bible school and given us catechisms and Bible classes. Lord, let us put that all together and realize that's the truth that focuses on Christ. And we pray that the way that we teach everything will represent that truth, as well as the teaching substance will be faithful to truth. And then, Lord, as we go out from our classroom of the church, we pray that we will strip off those things that stink, that are putrid, that are dying, that are decaying, that will destroy us. And know that it's a privilege not to be enslaved to that, to have to walk around with stinking, putrid clothing of sin. We pray that every day we will think, asking ourselves what your word says. And may we put on Jesus every day and realize that whatever clothing we have, He Himself to be the garments that we love and adore. Lord, remind us too, they're wedding garments, and they are pure and spotless, and they remind us we're part of the bride of Jesus. May we be good students in the school of Christ. Lord, teach us our ABCs, and may we never forget them. Amen. Hymn number 532. We've not sung this very much, but it's so ideal for this. Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Guide me, O Savior, with thy hand, and so control my thoughts and deeds that I may tread the path which leads right onward to the blessed land. Help me, O Savior, here to trace the sacred footsteps thou hast trod, and meekly walking with my God, to grow in goodness, truth, and grace. Guard me, O Lord, that I may never forsake the right or do the wrong. Against temptation, make me strong, and round me spread thy sheltering care. Bless me in every task, O Lord, begun. Continue, done for thee. Fulfill thy perfect work in me, and thine abounding grace afford. I couldn't find any hymn that better is a response to the preaching this morning. Let's listen to one stanza, then we'll stand and sing.